Thank you. You may be seated. And as you're being seated, let's go to our great God in prayer, shall we? Father, thank you. May our hearts be overwhelmed this morning, overcome this morning with the power of your mercy. Wow. Jesus, your perfect, sinless, holy Son dies as though he were the sinful one. I accepted, welcomed, received as your child now, like him, your son, because of him, your son. May we see that apart from Jesus Christ, we are helpless, we are hopeless, but in and through Jesus Christ, we are welcome. Wow. Lord, I know our attendance is down this morning. The pastors on staff warned me about this. But Lord, there are people who have gathered this morning to hear your word, and so may I preach truth. May I preach with passion. May I preach with power. May your spirit endue me with wisdom as I unpack your word to your people this morning, as we look forward to, in just a few weeks now, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior from the dead. It's the exclamation point to his mission. He came to die. And the empty tomb says that his death was sufficient. And so now I can be welcomed home into your presence. Thank you. May your spirit use me to encourage your people. May your spirit use me to call unbelievers to repentance this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, and your copies of the scriptures, please, this morning, Mark chapter 10, if you would, please. Mark chapter 10, I've entitled this text, His Mercy Is More. Now, I want to begin this morning with just true confessions. Now, when I say that, the preacher says that, everybody's head up, eyes peeled, true confessions. You ready? Just 3 weeks ago, Joanna and I finally opened bank accounts here in Chicago. Would you be willing to give us a hand? All right, so that's a big deal. That was a big day. 15 months after arriving here in Chicagoland. Now, don't judge. Remember, COVID happened. These days, changing banks is a big deal, not just because of COVID, but with direct deposits and automatic withdrawals, changing banks. How many of you know changing banks is a major hassle? It's going to take us months to get this thing done. And so I put it off as long as I could. But when we went to open our new accounts, we discovered that we had options for the design of our new debit cards. And so I looked at the lady who was opening our accounts and I said, I just have one request. I would love a St. Louis Cardinals themed debit card. She gave me two responses. Number one, she laughed. Number two, she mocked. And then she said, I can't give you that, but I can give you the next best thing, a Chicago White Sox themed debit card. I jumped at the chance. I ensured that Joanna jumped at the chance. We both now have Chicago White Sox debit cards. What's the point of this story? Well, it's not just to razz you Chicago Cubs fans. It's a reminder that spring training is in full swing. Each spring, 30 Major League Baseball teams head to spring training for one reason, and that is to get back to the basics, to work on the fundamentals, to relearn the things they first learned way back in Little League ball. As professional ball players, they need that. As Christians, and some of us veteran Christians, we need that too. We need to revisit and relearn the basics of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And that's why we are beginning today a 3-week mini-series we've entitled Mission Accomplished. We'll be taking a look at two of the events in the final week of Jesus' earthly ministry, and then on the third week on Easter, of course, we'll be looking at the resurrection. As pastors, we don't want you just to believe that the resurrection really happened. We want you to know why the resurrection is significant. Why it doesn't just matter, it really matters. And it matters because the resurrection is the exclamation point to Jesus' mission. Notice in Mark 10, if you'll just look for a moment at verses 44 and 45, which are really the preface to Jesus healing Bartimaeus, and that is our text this morning, verses 46 through 52. But notice the two verses, what Jesus is teaching and saying as the preface to his healing of blind Bartimaeus. Here's what he says. Verse 44, whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came as the servant of servants, the king who gives up his glory to come to earth and to ask the question, what do you want me to do for you? How can I help you? And then Jesus will crawl on a cross to prove that he has accomplished his mission in humbling himself and becoming obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross, to serve sinners as their substitute, to die in their place, to take their sin. Jesus came to die, and the resurrection is proof that Jesus fulfilled and accomplished his mission. And so today, in the next 2 weeks, we are going to unpack why that really matters. We're going to begin by looking this morning at the story of Jesus healing a blind man named Bartimaeus. Let's read it, and then we'll discover the significance of it together, beginning in verse 46 of Mark 10. And they, that is Jesus and his disciples and this group of this caravan of Passover pilgrims who were on their way to Jerusalem for Passover, they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to shut up. Now, shut up isn't in your text. Be silent. Shh. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped. And he said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up. He is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him. That is, followed Jesus on the way. The way where? The way to Jerusalem. The way to the triumphal entry. The way to the cross. In fact, in Mark's gospel, Bartimaeus is the only person that Jesus healed whose name we know. Most Bible scholars believe that we are given Bartimaeus' name, not because of his significance in society, but because he joined with Jesus. That perhaps he was with Jesus on the night of his resurrection when the group of 120 are gathered in the upper room. That perhaps Jesus became a significant player in the early church in Jerusalem. Wow. And here is where he meets Jesus. So let's ask, what's the big idea of this story? That's what I always want you to know. As you leave this room after we look at a text in the Bible, I want you to know what the big idea is. Well, there are a few big ideas here, I think. Number one, this story is here to show us that before we came to Jesus, we were Bartimaeus. All of us were Bartimaeuses. It's what John Newton wrote in the greatest hymn ever composed. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. That's part of why this story is here. To bring us back to the basics of our spiritual blindness before meeting Jesus. But that's not all. Secondly, this story is here to show us that Jesus reigns over all. It's Bartimaeus' statement at the end of verse 47 that Jesus is, notice, the Son of David. And that's a big deal because the Old Testament is full of promises that when Messiah shows up on earth, he is going to have Davidic blood running through his veins. It's what the angel told Mary when she learns that she is pregnant with Jesus. It's what the angel says in Luke 1, verses 32 and 33. Mary, the baby that's in your womb, he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will then reign over the house of Jacob forever. And get this, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Listen, friends, Jesus rules and reigns as our King. He is the Son of David. And Bartimaeus is acknowledging that Old Testament truth. At his fork in the road outside of Jericho. You know what that means? It means that when Jesus shows up on earth and says to Bartimaeus, listen, your faith has made you well, you can see. It means that Jesus' mission is rooted in history, Old Testament history. It spans the ages. It's been God's plan all along. And here in Mark 10, we need to get that we're only 1 week out from the cross. 7 days. History has been building ever since the promises in the Old Testament, ever since Genesis 3, verse 15. History has been building toward this event in this grand, large crescendo. And now, here we are. It's taking shape before our eyes. It's 7 days away. You know what that means? It means that we should just all take a moment this morning and be wowed and be awed by all the planning and wisdom that went into our redemption. Listen, our God is all wise. Wow. There is then eternal purpose and intentionality to our redemption. Jesus doesn't just show up on scene doing a new thing. This was the plan. He is the king of an eternal kingdom. His rule will never end. It's one of the basics of the Christian faith. And that's part of the reason this story is here, to show us that Jesus reigns over it all and over us all. And then thirdly, this story is here to show us that Jesus' mercy is more. More than Bartimaeus' blindness. More than Bartimaeus' stigma, more than Bartimaeus' sin, Jesus' mercy is the biggest big idea in this story. So let's discover that mercy together, okay? Here we go. I've broken the story down into three parts. Number one, desperation. Number two, compassion. Number three, salvation. It all begins with desperation because Bartimaeus isn't just blind, he's desperate. You know, some of you here have a disability. Some of you here have lived a long time with a disability. Some of you have back or hip issues. Some of you have early onset dementia. Some of you have hearing loss or macular degeneration. Those are all serious issues, and if that's you, you can feel some of what Bartimaeus is feeling here, his desperation. But you know, we live in 21st century America. Bartimaeus doesn't. He lives in first century Israel. And so he's facing some significant challenges that we never will. Let me give those to you. First, Bartimaeus is a social and religious outcast. He is extremely lonely. Psychologists, psychiatrists tell us that the most daunting challenge any of us will ever face is the challenge of loneliness. Bartimaeus feels that every day. As far as we know, he has no friends. As far as we know, he has no family, at least no family that will claim him. And in addition to that, because he's a Jew, he feels his loneliness in an even more intense way. For him, as a blind man, there is no synagogue. And for the Jew, life centers on the synagogue. And I always try to explain it this way. How many of you remember Little House on the Prairie? Little House on the Prairie? You remember the church in Walnut Grove, which also served as the school and the town center and the community center? And anytime you had a birthday party, it was there in that building. Anytime you had an anniversary party, anytime anything happened in the community of any significance, it happened in that building. That's what a synagogue is to a Jew. Bartimaeus is not welcome there, ever. You know why? Because the Jews considered blindness a divine curse. It was the judgment of God upon somebody's sin. So blind people are constantly carrying around this moral stigma like a big billboard that read, "God hates me." Not welcome at the synagogue? And certainly not welcome at Passover. And so the enthusiasm of these Passover pilgrims who are passing by, caravan after caravan after caravan, as the city of Jerusalem would bludgeon to or burst into 2.5 million people during Passover. And these caravans constantly passing by Bartimaeus would only add to his loneliness and his desperation because he could not join them. Secondly, not only is he a social and religious outcast, but he's also financially destitute. He's a beggar. He sits by Jericho's roadside every day, totally dependent upon the mercy of others just to survive. Apart from them, he has no income. Apart from them, he has no food. Apart from them, he cannot afford to find shelter. He is helpless. He is hopeless. You know, that wasn't just his yesterday and his today. That will be his every day until death. He isn't just ostracized and stigmatized. He is dehumanized because, third, he's constantly being disregarded, overlooked. People ignore him when they pass by. It's what we see when we pull up to an intersection. You know, I love what the Lord does. So many times when I'm preparing to preach to you and I'm diving into a text and studying it during the week, something happens that week that's like God saying, "This is for you, Kenneth." Now, I say Kenneth because that's what my parents would say, all right? Those words haunt me. "This is you, Kenneth." Yesterday, we were up in Crystal Lake at Sam's Club, and we pull up to an intersection, and there is a lady with a cardboard sign, "Homeless, need help." And then every one of those signs, every one of them, ends with what? "God bless." And I'm like, "Oh, Lord." And Joanna says, "Here." And she went into her purse and pulled out some money, and I rolled down the window. And so many times when we pull up to an intersection like that, the last thing we want to do is to make eye contact. We look away, if possible. And sometimes driving here in Chicago, even if not possible, we'll pull into the far lane. That's how people responded to Bartimaeus every day. They would look the other way. They would walk along the far side of the road. He could not see them respond that way, but he could feel the cold shoulders. He could hear the hushes from moms and dads when the kids would say, "Daddy, Daddy, look, can we... shh, walk this way, son." That's Bartimaeus' life. It's barely an existence. And that's why then Bartimaeus begins to cry out when he hears that Jesus is a part of this Passover caravan. According to the Greek here, he doesn't just cry out, "Jesus," Son of David, have mercy on me. He keeps crying out over and over and over and over, louder and louder and louder and louder. He is desperate for Jesus to stop. He needs Jesus to stop. He needs Jesus to show mercy. He needs Jesus desperately. Do you feel that for you? Do you feel what Bartimaeus feels? Can you enter into his sense of desperation? Because everything that is true of Bartimaeus socially, physically, and emotionally is a picture of us spiritually. Listen, we will never know Jesus intimately until we know Jesus as a necessity. I need Jesus. And I'm not just speaking to people in this room who have yet to believe on Jesus. I'm speaking to all of us. Because believers, we are just as daily and desperately dependent upon Jesus today as we were the day we came to him in faith. Do you get that? Do you see that? Do you feel how desperately dependent you are on Jesus for even the breath to breathe? Is Jesus an afterthought to your day? To your laundry folding? To your meeting at work, to your drive on the way to work and the way home from work, to your interactions with your neighbors, to your interaction with your spouse and your children? Is Jesus an afterthought? Kind of an add-on to your day? So that, you know, like the genie in the bottle, when you really need him, you can just, and he'll be there to get you out of that pinch. Or does your day center on Jesus? Is he woven into the very fabric of your existence, of your schedule, of your day? He's not an afterthought. He's a constant. You live with this ongoing awareness of the depth of your need for him. So you cry out like David does in Psalm 63, verse 1. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Lord, I need you. I desperately, desperately need you. Do we live that way? Because when we bring our desperation to Jesus, we will experience, like Bartimaeus, the compassion of Jesus. That's what Bartimaeus needs. He needs mercy. He needs Jesus to enter into the desperation of his situation and to overwhelm it with his compassion. But the crowd that's with Jesus doesn't want to be bothered. They won't be interrupted. After all, they are on their way to Jerusalem for Passover. Now, let me explain just a little bit about what this Passover caravan would be like, because more than likely, we Baptists wouldn't feel comfortable in this caravan. Let me tell you why. Number one, there would be loud singing. There wouldn't be any lip syncing here going on. There would be loud, boisterous singing. Number two, there would be hand raising. I won't say any more about that. Number three, and this is where you kind of have to hand in your Baptist card. You ready? There would be dancing. Religious euphoria would be setting in, progressively so, as the caravan draws closer and closer to Jerusalem, because at every stop they're picking up more people. And as the crowd grows, So does the enthusiasm. So does the excitement. They're singing. They're dancing. They're raising their hands. And so the crowd, not wanting to be interrupted or bothered, they rebuke Bartimaeus. Notice, it isn't just one of them or two of them or three of them. It's many. Many are telling him to sit down and shut up. Oh. You are sitting down, so just shut up. But notice here, the more they tell him to shut up, the more he speaks up. Can I make just a few applications here? Number one, sometimes followers of Jesus are barriers to people coming to Jesus. These people are so consumed with their religious rituals that they actually become a barrier to Bartimaeus coming to Jesus. We're going to pass over. We're the ones with Jesus. You aren't. Could the church ever be a barrier to people actually coming with their cries to meet Jesus? Yes. That's what makes this so staggering. I mean, let's just think about this. I know what I'm about to share with you, I've struggled with. Now, maybe there are neighbors. God has strategically placed us around them and them around us. And we know we should build a relationship with them. We should have them into our home. We should go to the store and get food and come home and invest time in preparing it. And we should set the table and we should open the home God has given us to minister and to love on others. And then we start thinking, you know what? That's going to cost. That's going to take some time. You know, and if I start doing that for one of my neighbors and word gets around, they're all going to want it. And then what? Or, you know, if I invite somebody to Bethel, I'll either have to pick them up and bring them with me, or I'll have to meet them here at the north entrance of the church, and then I'll have to sit with them. And then afterwards, I'll have to take them out to eat. Before I know it, I'm like a slave to this person. Whoever would be first among you, let him be a slave to all. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let's not be a barrier to Jesus' mercy. Let's be a conduit of Jesus' mercy. And then secondly, and this one hits a little closer to home probably, sometimes followers of Jesus fail to show mercy to those who need mercy. And sometimes it's right in this room. Can I get up close and personal with us here? How do we respond when we have kids in our services and one of them cries out right on cue? Thank you. I didn't even ask them or prepare them or tell them. Praise the Lord. I love having kids in our service. I love that. They're going to cry out. They're going to make a scene. You know, you're going to have kids sitting in front of you or behind you who are getting antsy because the preacher is boring and he's going a little bit long. So do we respond like the crowd does to Bartimaeus? Dirty looks, stares, shh. Or do we respond like Jesus with compassion and mercy? You know, Jesus actually said something earlier that should radically affect how we treat the little ones in our church. Mark 10, verse 14. It's part of what it means to be a slave to all and a servant. Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." Let's be a church. Let's be a people of mercy to those who need mercy. Because that's who Jesus is, and that's what Jesus does. He shows mercy because he is mercy. While the crowd is passing by rebuking, Jesus stops in his tracks and he speaks. Two words. Call him. But Bartimaeus can't hear those words. The crowd is too loud. The shouts have shut up too many. And because of his blindness, Bartimaeus can't see Jesus stopping. But then he hears someone in the crowd say, "Take heart. Get up. Jesus is calling you." You know, I don't know. I tried this week to just kind of crawl into the text. But I don't know if we can really grasp the significance of those words for Bartimaeus. Take heart, get up, Jesus is calling you. "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Matthew 11, verse 28. See, hundreds of times, thousands of times, Bartimaeus had been passed by, ignored, overlooked, snubbed. But now the most powerful and merciful man to ever pass his fork in the road has stopped and is calling him to come. And so he throws off his cloak, he springs to his feet. Oh, how I wish I could have seen Bartimaeus walking to Jesus. Can you imagine what that must have looked like? This blind man shuffling, this blind man stumbling, but he won't stop until he gets to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asks. "Rabbi, teacher, just let me recover my sight. Just let me see. Jesus, I need you. I have nothing to bring to you, nothing to give to you. I only have my blindness and my stigma, my shame and my humiliation. And so I throw myself wholly on your mercy as my only hope. Jesus, Son of David, I need you." And at that moment, Bartimaeus experiences salvation. "Go your way," Jesus says. "You can see now. You are free to go your way. No more guide to lead you. You can lead yourself away. No more shuffling, no more stumbling, no more staggering, no more begging. Your faith, Bartimaeus, it has made you well. Your faith, it has made you whole through and through." And notice here, immediately, Mark says in his gospel here, immediately, don't overlook that, immediately Bartimaeus can see. It's an instantaneous healing, and it's a comprehensive healing. Bartimaeus doesn't see trees, but the leaves are blurry. He doesn't see outlines and shadows. He sees Jesus with 20/20 vision. His faith has made him whole. You know what that means? It means he not only has new eyes, it means he has a new heart. You know what that took? It took mercy. Mercy that is more. Because in 7 days, the all-powerful one will become the ostracized and stigmatized one. In 7 days, the merciful one will become the taunted and mocked one. In 7 days, Jesus himself will enter into Bartimaeus' situation, Bartimaeus' desperation, by taking Bartimaeus' sin upon himself. Jesus will be hanging on a cross by a wayside, a roadside, and people will be coming to him, taunting, mocking, wagging their fingers in his face and saying, "Shut up. If you are the Son of God, come down off that cross." Jesus shows mercy because he is mercy. He purchases that mercy by entering into Bartimaeus's stigma, becoming a dehumanized one on the cross. The Bible says that beyond human recognition what he went through. It's what Isaiah prophesies hundreds of years before Jesus ever shows up on earth in Isaiah 53. Jesus will be despised. He becomes the despised one. He becomes the rejected one. He becomes a man of sorrows. He becomes acquainted with grief. He becomes one from whom men hide their faces. Sonny, don't look. Walk this way. He becomes the despised, the one we would not esteem. He becomes the one who bears our griefs and carries our sorrows. He is wounded for our transgressions. He is crushed for our iniquities. And the Lord lays on him the iniquity of us all. Listen, do you see the deep, deep love of Jesus? Not only on a roadside outside of Jericho, but on a cross at Calvary. Do you see Jesus showing mercy to Bartimaeus by taking his sin and his stigma upon himself? And I say to you this morning, friend, Jesus will do the same for you. Whatever you've done, wherever you've been, however long you've tried to live life without him, I say to you this morning, his mercy is more. Titus 3 verse 5. It's your hope. He saves us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Would you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ this morning and be saved? You will find his mercy is more than sufficient to meet your need, to lift you out of your desperation. It's his compassion that provides salvation. It's him. It's what he did for sinners like you and me by trading places with us. Would you believe this morning? The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You repent of your sins and you turn in faith to Jesus Christ and he will save you. But you know, that's not the end of the story. Jesus has given Bartimaeus new eyes to see with and a new heart to love with. Bartimaeus can now pick up his cloak that he's left behind and he can stroll off into the sunset. No more shuffling, no more stumbling, no more staggering, no more begging. But notice, he won't do that. He doesn't do that. In fact, he leaves his cloak behind and he follows Jesus. Because when you see Jesus, you want to follow him. You want to be with him. You want to be like him. It's what Jesus' disciples are learning as they take in this scene with their own eyes. You see, Jesus' disciples have been blind too. Not physically, but spiritually. They've been blind to what true greatness is and what it looks like. Because for months now, Jesus has been teaching them that greatness is all about humility, about serving, about being a slave to all, And it's here on the outskirts of Jericho that Jesus gives his disciples an unforgettable object lesson that they can see. It's here that he becomes a servant to the stigmatized, the ostracized, the dehumanized, when he asks, "What do you want me to do for you? How can I help you?" Those are the words of a servant, not a king. The words of a slave, not a master. Jesus sets the example of what true greatness looks like. It looks like humbling yourself to be the servant of all. And that's the humility that will lead Jesus from a road outside of Jericho to the road of suffering, the Via Dolorosa, the road to the cross, where the king will die on behalf of his people. And in humbling himself to the point of death, Jesus will take proud sinners and mold them and shape them and form them into a kingdom of humble servants. Servants who serve like Jesus. Servants who love like Jesus. Servants who show mercy like Jesus. Servants who are always asking, "How can I help you?" Can I ask? When people walk in these doors and these doors and these doors and these doors, is that what they get here at Bethel? A kingdom of servants asking, "How can I help you?" Let's not be a barrier to Jesus' mercy. Let's be a conduit to Jesus' mercy. In our church, in our neighborhood, in our workplace, whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Bethel, that's who we are, because that's who Jesus is for us. He is mercy. And because of him, we who were blind can see. We see what greatness is. We see what greatness does. We see Jesus becoming a slave to all by giving his life as a ransom for many. This is our King. So, let us worship him. And to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. His mercy, it's more. Father, may you take these truths and may you first write them on my heart. And then may you take these truths and write them on our hearts. Help us to see a world of Bartimaeuses. Help us to show the mercy of Jesus to the world of Bartimaeuses. The king becomes a servant, a master, a slave for us, to us, so that then through us, he can show that mercy to others. I'm just going to pause right now and ask, are you a believer in Jesus this morning? Will you see that his mercy is more than your greatest sin? His mercy is more than your greatest need for forgiveness. His mercy is more. And perhaps this morning you sense him calling you, "Come, come to me." Will you come? I plead with you to come in faith and in faith alone, by grace alone. Come to Jesus alone, and he will save you right where you are. His mercy is more. And Christian, He's given you eyes to see what greatness looks like. How are you doing at that? Husbands, how are you doing it serving your wife? Wives, how are you doing it serving your husbands? How are we doing it serving our neighbors, our fellow church members, our co-workers? Father, make us like Jesus, because Jesus was made like us, taking our place on the cross to enter into our sin. In Jesus' name, amen.